Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation. May we always dwell on this land with respect and peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you have assured the human family of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. Deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading, a reading from the book of Hosea. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will beg my favor. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and he may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the shadows, as showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have healed them by the prophets. I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of the God rather than the burnt offering. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. The promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said. So numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
God be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
As Jesus walked along, He saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him and with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The Gospel of Christ. We focus on the Christ who heals us. Amen. I have been reflecting on interruptions. I have many of them. Maybe you have many of them too. We are now in the half of the year that you might call each Sunday a day in the life of Jesus. And on this particular day, he calls a disciple, he clarifies what his mission is, he does a healing, but it gets interrupted by another healing, and the tradition tells us that he has 3 years of this. Maybe this is like a typical day, but 3 years of interruption after interruption. And I have to wonder, how did Jesus do it? How did he sustain that? Now, I'm going to go through each one a little bit, because Jesus was quite able to interrupt people also. Think of Matthew sitting there at his tax booth, and Jesus comes along and interrupts his tax collecting. And think about when you interrupt people. That father whose daughter had died, he was not thinking, "Well, Jesus, are you busy? Should I come back another day?" And the woman who touched his robe, she was thinking, "Oh, well, he is busy. I better not interrupt him. I'll just touch his cloak and he can carry on and I won't bother him at all." They were two people from the opposite extremes of society, the synagogue leader kind of at the top of, you know, leadership, and the woman ostracized for her health issue and separated, and maybe what people would think of as the bottom. So people who do interrupting don't necessarily think about it as "that's what I'm doing." They think about the urgency of the thing they're struggling with. Maybe when you call a helpline and you get put on those numbers, You're thinking, I'm more urgent than this thing that I'm now going through. Sometimes we do have it, you know, that if someone calls you, they'll say, is this a good time to talk? But often we face interruptions because of the urgency of the thing that matters. So for Matthew, Jesus has interrupted him because of the urgency of his mission. He wants to be a physician to those who are sick, in the symbolic sense and in the physical sense. I wonder about the interruptions in your life, if you can think of examples of them. So I have a few examples. I was in a restaurant I had not been to, one I wanted to try, and it was one of those places where you line up and you make your order and you get your pole with the number on it, and then you go to your seat and they bring the food to you. And this was quite the long lineup, and there were no other restaurants near it, so you're kind of stuck. And as we approached up the lineup, we overheard an argument between a young man and his girlfriend. I think she had complained about how long the wait was. And he was on his tirade about this was his favorite restaurant and all the things he had done for her this day. And I did my best to block this out, but their life was interrupted by the wait, and he just couldn't handle it. So that's one example. Maybe you've seen these kinds of things happen too. I have another one. I was visiting my sister and she reminded me of a childhood memory. So back, I think I might have been in grade 6. In Brockville, the Thousand Islands Mall had just been built and just opened. And so we were walking in this mall and it had a craft store. And so we went to look in this craft store. It had a carving set. And it was all little X-Acto knives and patterns that you would carve animals and blocks of soft balsam wood. And I wanted this. And so it became the Christmas gift. And we then went to our grandparents' farm and I brought my Christmas gift. So the farm was about a half an hour into the country, and I was carving away on this balsam wood, and dinner was almost ready, and I stabbed myself. And the blood came out like a drinking fountain. And so someone rushed with a baking dish to catch this blood so it wouldn't ruin the couch. And we realized nobody knew first aid. They didn't know if they were supposed to put a towel around it or put their finger on it or put their hand somewhere on my arm where a vein would be that they could block off. And so we got in the car, this half-hour drive, and this was were the days when you could call your actual family doctor for an emergency. And he did not come for an hour because we were interrupting his Christmas dinner. And then we arrived at the end of all this back at the farm, and they were very put out by me because they had to wait for their Christmas dinner because of this interruption. And my sister still remembered it as an interruption, not as the drinking fountain of blood. I've since thought about that, you know, Christmas dinner is really about being present to each other, and if it's not about the meal, it's about whatever else about being present to each other. So I, you know, mentally let myself off the hook on this one. I think we learned a lot about interruptions with COVID, because we got to work at home, and you didn't have those interruptions in the office where people come up to talk to you. And maybe that's behind a lot of the debate these days about people not wanting to go back into the office, that they're able to be more efficient at their desk at home and get more done. And so we have this current debate about companies and government wanting people to come back in, and people grumble that, it's about that unused office space and those restaurants that are open but don't have any business. when actually maybe it's about shared identity and teamwork and the ideas you come up with at the drinking fountain, just being around each other. So as I said, maybe you have your own versions of interruptions and you've thought of a few as I've mentioned these ones. How Jesus handled interruptions was he went away. He went to pray and get centered, to rest, maybe to be renewed in why he was doing this at all. What was his sense of calling to it? And I like to think of that example of Jesus going away as one that can help us when we have days like this reading about Jesus just described. When it comes to office hours and going into work, maybe you know that we keep office hours in our church. And we are so grateful to our volunteers. Many of you who are here have been volunteers for us before. And sure, when there are people around, you might not get all the logical, intense thought process work done as efficiently. But it says church is an open-hearted place where we talk to each other and we care about each other. So I'm here and I talk to everybody and maybe I close the door to work on the intense concentration things, but we set the tone that this is a place that's approachable and caring and that the interruptions are part of the work. When you make your to-do list and you got your things to check off, you probably don't put, be around so people can talk to me and feel what an accepting place this is. But it's on the list. Maybe it's at the top. If I'm going to point to how Jesus handles interruptions, I think I want to back into the big picture, which is that the biggest, the largest interruption is the incarnation. God coming to be born, to live a human life, in a world that had endless conflicts, God chose to interrupt that flow of endless cycles of human conflict. That's the way the tradition presents it to us. That God has been among us and that that was decisive. That God has experienced with us. How do you keep a focus when there are all kinds of competing things for your heart and your attention? So, again, interruptions are important. That decisive one should say that you can value interruptions as much as the rest you need from them. When we do worship here, it's very much about community and being engaged with each other. You know, it's tactile, the peace. The conversations in the refreshment time have risen in volume. We're very much with each other. But there are also the times where you can sit and be in that go-to-your-quiet place. After you've received communion or as you're waiting to go up. And we balance out interruptions and peace to live a full life the way Jesus lived a full life day by day. And it's good. It's good to have this balance of intensity and calm and peace. And we try to create that in our worship here. Amen.
Loving God, you have called us into your glorious city, living by faith and sojourning as strangers in this world. Guard us from the pride that seeks to rule, and give us the humility that receives your grace. Make us one body in Christ, pilgrims below, helped by heaven above, waiting in hope for your final victory and perfect peace. Let us therefore bring our prayers beneath the mercy of Christ, where the fearful find shelter, the wounded find rest, and no one is turned away. After each prayer, please join your voices and respond in these words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Physician of our souls, you hold the restless sea of human life in your hand. We have troubled your creation with pride, waste, and careless desire, and have forgotten that the world is yours before it is ours. Calm the surging of our hearts. Restore what we have wounded. Teach us to live gently upon the earth until the turmoil of the earthly city is quieted, and all creation is gathered into your peace. Let us join our voices, praying in these words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Spirit of truth and grace, you call your church from the ends of the earth and tune many voices into one praise. Keep us from the pride that breaks communion and clothe us in the charity that binds heaven and earth together. Sustain Anne, our metropolitan, Shane, our primate, Catherine, our bishop, and Gary, our rector and shepherd. Bless Alan, Christina, Pat, Barb, Monica, Nick. Guard their joy, steady their hearts, and let the company of heaven strengthen their service among us. This we ask of you, O Lord, praying in these words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, comfort of the afflicted. No place is so dark that you are absent from it, and no sorrow is hidden from your mercy. You are near to those who suffer, to those who wait, to those whose hearts are heavy and those whose strength is spent. Look with tenderness upon the sick, the weary, the grieving, and all who keep watch through pain of fear. Bless those who tend them with patient hands. Let your light enter every room of waiting and give your peace to those whose burdens are known to none but you. Let us join our voices in prayer. Lord, in mercy, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus, our peace and refuge, where the earthly city is driven by pride, conquest, and the love of power, you open to your children a sanctuary of mercy. You do not answer violence with violence, but gather the frightened beneath the wings of your angels. Shelter all who suffer under injustice, war, and oppression. Guard the innocent, comfort the displaced. Restrain the hands of the violent, and turn the hearts of nations towards peace and mercy. Where the world is ruled by fear, let your peace reign in its place. And let us therefore join our voices in prayer, repeating these words. Lord, in mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we commend to you, to your mercy, all who have gone before us. Today, we remember especially Catherine McLean, in whose memory the flowers are given to the glory of God, by Catherine Doré. Receive the departed into the peace of your heavenly city. Let light perpetual shine upon them, and comfort those who mourn them. Teach us to trust that what is loved in you is never lost, and that every faithful love will be gathered again in your presence. Let us therefore pray in these words. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of restless hearts, you gather your people from the pride and weariness of this world into the peace of your kingdom. We are fragile, divided, and often ruled by lesser loves. Our hearts, captives of chains, our own hands have clenched. Yet you do not abandon the city you have founded in grace. Humble what is proud in us, heal what is wounded, gather what is scattered. Lead us through the tumult of this earthly city until our hearts, our prayers, and all your people are brought into the perfect peace and quiet splendor of your presence. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our peace and our hope. Amen.
Thank you.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God, from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.